never even close to that gift that you gave us. But we so desire to be a part of you, your process, and how you build your kingdom on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
I hope you like bad puns. They really speak to me on a deep level. But as we're looking at taking a step into a new year, 2019. I mean, who doesn't want to take their life to a new level? Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning as we look into your word that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would help us to just be more like you. And Father, we just pray that your word would be communicated clearly to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I hope everyone had a fantastic, amazing Christmas. And I have one more gift for you this morning to help you take your life to that next new level. And I got a little screenshot here of it. Maybe there it goes. How to be a Jedi. So this is my gift for you. How can we live without these life skills, right? So you guys get to go home and be a Jedi. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Travis, this is the most amazing Christmas gift I've ever gotten. At least one person. But I can tell by the looks on your faces that the rest of you are thinking, this is ridiculous. It's a cheap gift, which is why I'm giving it. It didn't cost me anything. It's just a link to a website. But it's a farce, right? It's not reality. It's fantasy and make-believe. But what if I told you this morning that we can be like God? And this is what 2 Peter 1-3 says. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world caused by evil desires. Now, that's awesome, right? We can participate in the divine nature. That means we get to partake in being like God. Now, I want to kind of differentiate or draw a difference between the two things, the two offers this morning, being like God or being like a Jedi. And the main difference is one of them, it's not real. There's no relating to something without relationship. And because there is no evil empire, there's no Darth Vader putting the chokehold on us. There's no Yoda that lives next door that can take us under his wing when our car gets stuck in the swamp. We're kind of fine that where there's no relationship, that there's no connection. And in life, connection is very important. When the police come to your door and they ask you, sir, what's your relationship with the suspect? What they want to know is what is your level of connection? Like, did you and the suspect meet in kindergarten, and you saw who could eat the most glue, and you've known each other forever, and you're the best friend, you don't do anything without the other one knowing? Is it a deep connection, or, hey, you know, I just work at this store, I see him like once a week. Yeah, I don't know anything about him. You know, what's our level of connection? You know, and it's connection that makes the relationship. And so here we are, the last day of 2018. I'd like to pose the question, what's our relationship with God? What's our relationship with God? Is it an intellectual knowledge? You know, there's a lot of people that know statistics about football players or baseball players. They can tell you how many yards they've rushed, how many touchdowns, how many whatever in complete depth. But if you took that person to the person that they're talking about and say, hey, this guy knows all about you, you know, there'd be that awkward, like, I don't know you moment. And is that our relationship with God? Is our relationship with God one of a deep, abiding connection, a deep connectedness, or is it superficial? Is it all head knowledge? Is it learning? You know, what is our connection with God? Would we say, like Zach Brown, it's someone I used to know, that my relationship with God used to be better than it is now? Where are we? Connection creates conformity. I want us to, you know, if we forget everything else from this morning, because a lot of it is just to make you laugh, because we need to enjoy things, right? But if you remember nothing but this, this would be good. Connection creates conformity. How many of us have heard the saying, show me your friends and I'll show you your future? Has anybody heard that? Show of hands, anybody? A couple people? How many people believe that? Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Just from life experience, it kind of tends that who you... My mom had a very country way of saying it, and maybe you've heard this. She used to say, if you lay down with dogs, you'll get up with fleas. So that's usable right there. Write that down. Remember it. If you lay down with the dogs, you'll get up with fleas. I heard it a couple times, and usually it was based on people I was hanging out with, and you know, I remember one time saying, well, you sure they're not getting the fleas from me? You know, who's the bad one here? So there's another thing out there. It says, we are the average of our five closest friends. Now, how many of you think you're the one bringing the average up? Next week's message, humility. But I would hope that if, you know, in our group of friends, if we knew who Christ is and we're walking with Christ and we have God's word, that we are the one who is the encourager, that we're positive, that we're uplifting, and that we, you know, we walk and abide in the truth. And that so in a group of friends, people like being around us because we're enjoyable, because we're not Debbie Downer or the most negative person they've ever met in their entire life. Jonathan Edwards has a thing he said. He says, free moral agents always act according to their strongest inclination at the moment of choice. Free moral agents always act according to their strongest inclination at the moment of choice. So, you know, when we think about that in a group of five friends and who's influencing us, we can begin to see what focuses our decisions in the moments of choice. It's connection. What are we focused on? What are we connected to? Think of it this way. If we did an in-depth Bible study with a person right before they filed their taxes, and that person really comes to the place where they believe that if you honor God, God will honor you, and that everything you got comes from God, and that by walking in dishonesty, you are actually crippling yourself because God can't bless that. As opposed to somebody who, right before doing their taxes, they are super hyper-focused on how corrupt the government is, the terrible, horrible things that the government spends money on, the way that the government wastes money, how incompetent the IRS is. At the moment of decision, what is the strongest inclination? And so here we see that connection, what we're connected to, what we focus our lives on, creates conformity. What is our strongest inclination at the moment of choice? A lot of it depends on what we surround ourselves with and what we're focused on. Free moral agents always act according to their strongest inclination at the moment of choice. So there's a study out that I looked at, and it found that this saying that you're the average of your five closest friends is not true. It's because it's truer. What the study found was that we're not just influenced by our five closest friends, but friends of friends of friends. So people that you never ever meet act in contributing to enforcing and reinforcing cultural norms. So whatever is acceptable according to your friend's standard, they have friends that it's also acceptable to them. And so it grows out like a web in a culture. So we have culturally accepted norms, and we're influenced every day by our friends, who are influenced by their friends, who are influenced by the things that they watch on TV, the things that they hear on the radio, and whatever their connection is, whatever they're focusing on, whatever has their attention. You know, you can think of it like catching a cold. It's passed from person to person to person. Connection creates conformity. Cultural norms become universal. I recently heard that Dave Ramsey, everybody know who he is? He's a big money guy. He's got a business down in Tennessee. He has a zero gossip policy in his workplace. I think he has like 300 some employees. And he defines gossip as saying anything negative about someone to someone who cannot help. You get one chance, you break that rule, you're fired. And what he's trying to do is create a culture within a workplace that agrees with the Bible. I worked in a factory for 4 or 5 years, and one of my deepest heart's desire was, there was a big wall when you came into the building, and I wanted to take up there and write, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." Because when you get a group of people talking about one another in a negative way, it just creates this horrible negative energy, and it affects the psychology of people. They don't want to come to work. They're sick more often. They just have this negative attitude. It decreases productivity. People make more mistakes. It's just something horrible about that, as opposed to being somewhere where everybody loves one another. What did Jesus say? "They will know that you're my disciples because your love for one another." Connection creates conformity. The thing that makes us different is what we are connected to, what we focus on. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind." Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed through the renewing mind. If you want to take your life to a whole new level, this is one of those actionable verses in the Bible where you can go Jedi level and you can see a difference in life. It will make a difference. God says, "Taste and see that I am good." And this is one of those verses that we can pick up and we can run with it. We can go down the field and gain some yardage and see in our life a noticeable difference. The way you think affects your life. You have to think different to be different. The Bible says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. So let's start by answering the question, what is the pattern of this world? I had a friend on Facebook who recently posted a question, and her question is exactly word for word, "What do y'all think about shacking?" And I was like, whoa. At first, I thought it was like a socioeconomic term for live-in flips, because me and my wife, we've been shacking for years. We buy the cheapest rundown shack we can find, and little by little, we fix it up, and then when it's livable, we sell it and move out. But that's not what she was talking about. She was asking, basically, a bunch of peers, what do you think about living together without being married? Shacking. I never heard that term before. Maybe it's new to you. Maybe you've heard shacking up, I guess. And so, as you can imagine, the responses that were there on Facebook from you know, society, from our culture, run the gambit of morality. Everything you could imagine. Somebody said, "Why buy the cow when you can get the milk for free?" You know, as I was thinking about that, I just imagined that a man came up with that. And I can see him laying in bed that night with his wife with like a smug, self-satisfied look on his face of his own intellect and prowess of coming up with such a witty saying. And then finally realizing that his wife is giving him the cold shoulder and, "Married the cow, did you?" If a woman had said it, she would have said, "If you liked it, you should have put a ring on it," right? So it's just a little different take there. People were saying things like, "Marriage is just, it's just a piece of paper. It's just a made-up construct that humanity has invented for some odd reason. It's meaningless." Some people were saying, you know, "Thus saith the Lord." There's always, it seems like there's always at least one or two people that go that route. And a lot of people were saying, "Hey, you have to do what's right for you. You follow your own truth. What's your truth? You got to decide for yourself what's right and acceptable, and not worry about what other people say to constrain you." So you might have heard the word post-truth at this point in your life. In 2016, it was Oxford Dictionary's Word of the Year. I'm not exactly sure what that means. I looked up to see this year's Word of the Year is toxic. I don't know. I assumed it was a word that was used the most, but I don't know what their criteria is. I think they just pick one at random. But post-truth. What does post-truth mean? It means relating or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. Objective fact is less important than subjective feeling. So it, real quick, because I always have to think through objective and subjective all the time to remember which is which. It's just one of those things that, so best way to explain it, and this is going to be like buying the cow. It's a little sexist. But when your mom sets the thermostat, that's subjective. It's based on how she feels. When dad sets the thermostat, it's objective. It's based on what number it says. Closest way I can come to it, and I know it's not always true. Maybe there's some objective women out there when it comes to the thermostat. But it's like walking in a nursing home. You know, you walk in there and it's like, "Whoa, man, turn on the AC." And all the inmates, I mean residents, they're all wrapped up in blankets, you know, and they're fine. Some of them are still cold, but it's like 90 degrees in there. It's subjective. It's based on feeling. And it's for elderly people who are usually cold, so it's hotter. It's subjective. It's not objective based on fact. So that's a little difference there. So post-truth, you know, we've been living in a post-modern world, which is the definition for post-modern is absolutely crazy, because what it says is that there are no definite terms, boundaries, or absolute truths. So basically, they're making the absolute claim that there are no absolute truths. It's a contradictory statement. You can't absolutely declare that there are absolutely no truth, because you're making an absolute truth claim in saying that. It contradicts itself. And this, so this is the pattern of the world, right? Malcolm Muggeridge said that there is no new news, just old news happening to new people. Think about that. There's nothing new under the sun. The only thing that's new is old stuff happening to new people. They haven't seen it yet. There's people that think socialism is a great idea. They think communism is a great idea. Where were they at in the 1930s? And, you know, study history. It's one of those things where it's not new. It's been around before. There's nothing new under the sun. Nobody's come up with an idea that's brand new. It's all been tried. So post-truth, post-modern, relativism, secularism, humanism, and any other philosophy that's raised its head in the age of humanity is not new. We can go all the way back to the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. And if you've never heard this story, you can just read the first three books of Genesis. The story of Adam and Eve. Post-truth, here it comes. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent said to the woman," did God really say? You see, God is our only source of absolute truth. You can go to somebody who does not believe in an absolute truth and say, "Well, what's your basis for morality? What's good and what's evil? Where does it come from?" So here's the pattern of this world. And I believe it's the crux of our argument is the church against the world. It's a worldview that says, claims absolute truth against one that says there is no absolute truth. And so here we come. Well, what do you think about shacking, about abortion, about lying, about murder, about wars, about rights, equal rights, civil rights, gay rights, whatever kind of issue that there is out there, what do you think about it? Well, if there is no absolute, we're kind of like a bunch of people that have anchored to one another afloat on an ocean. There's no point of reference. We can drift for thousands and thousands of miles and not know that we've went anywhere. Our basis for morality is if it's based on subjective ideas and feelings, where will we end up? Rabbi Zacharias likes to say one group's moral code says to love your neighbor. Another one says eat your neighbor. Who decides who's right? PETA says killing a chicken is no different than what happened in Auschwitz in the gas chambers. A chicken is the same as a human being. You see, crazy has no limits when there's no absolute. You can drift anywhere. You can end up anywhere. In fact, during the Nuremberg trials, when the Nazis were held accountable for war crimes against humanity, they said, we did nothing wrong. We were following orders. In fact, the Jews aren't even people. They're less than dogs. We were doing good for humanity by exterminating them. Why? Because they had a subjective morality. The Bible says that the nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. And this isn't like God saying, oh, I'm going to punish you. This is a natural consequence of not having an objective, absolute truth as an anchor. You know, once we let go of that anchor, where will we drift to? Where will we go? If there's no absolute moral truth, if there's no God, there's no point in arguing what is right or wrong. It doesn't matter. If you want to live with somebody, live with them. But God says different. And what I gather from the Bible and everything that I've seen in my own life is whatever God says is because he has my best interests at heart. And he wants me to have life and to have it abundantly and to, you know, next level. I mean, really next level stuff. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Coming to God changed the desires of my heart. And it's, you know, it's the thing, like the pursuit of happiness, right? A lot of people think pleasure will make them happy. Pleasure is the one thing that causes depression, too much of it. Because we try to fulfill our lives with things that can never do it. Connection creates conformity. A Barna study shows that 74% of millennials, 3/4 of millennials, agree strongly with the statement, whatever is right for your life or works best for you is the only truth you can know. 64% of all adult Americans believe that is true as well. Over half of American adults believe whatever is true for you is the only truth you can know. It's how Germany ended up the way they did. And you know, think about this. Germans are not innately more evil people than Americans or Mexicans or you know, whatever nationality or race. We all have the same heart in us according to God. But this is what happens to a nation that forgets God. And they go on their own subjective morality ride. It will lead to places that you never want to go. You know, I recently heard the statement. It says a nation with absolute truth will dominate all others. And I want to spend some time, you know, thinking back and looking through the history of the world and what nations held to an absolute truth and which ones don't. You know, now that I'm living in a nation where more than half people don't believe in any absolutes. So, you know, think about this. Is this true? And this was the reason that was given. People will die for absolutes. You know, in some ways, I fear that Abraham Lincoln's words will prove to be prophetic. He said, America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. You know, because we had an absolute truth. We would say we hold these truths to be self-evident. That's that I don't need to come and convince you. I don't need to explain it in such a way that you say, oh, yeah, Travis is right. No, these truths are self-evident. You can go outside and look, and you can see that this is true, that all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. What happens when you don't believe that anymore? You know, when we fight for freedom, that's the thing that we're fighting for, that these truths are self-evident. That there is a freedom that you cannot take from a person. That is, it's their God-given right. But if there is no God, there's no God-given right. There's nothing that makes you different from a chicken. In fact, your only worth is based on your utility. If you're old and enfeeble and not able to work or contribute to society, what's the point in keeping you around? If you're born with a defect, what's the point in keeping you around? A lot of people already adhere to this philosophy, this worldview, because they've let go of an absolute. The Bible says that our worth is intrinsic because you are created in the image of God. And we extend that to other people as well. Connection creates conformity. The connection that's been lost in this world is our connection to God. The God who claims absolute truth. Christianity is the only religion that says there is but one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Any other way is a lie, and that person is a thief trying to break in. There's no other way. And you know, the world has a problem. Oh, that's so intolerant. I didn't say it. God said it. God said there's one way. So we're living in what another maybe it's New Word Sunday, post-Christian. Anybody heard post-Christian recently, before? We're living in a post-Christian culture. Post meaning after, Christian meaning Christian. So after Christianity. And the definition for that is the loss of the primacy of the Christian worldview. What's the Christian worldview? God said. Did God really say? And that's the two views. No matter what they call the philosophy, it comes down to the connection. If we're connected to God, we have a worldview that's based on what God says. And if you're not connected to God, your worldview can be based on anything. If you don't believe the truth, you will be given over to a lie. If you don't believe the truth, you have to believe a lie. And that's why somebody can believe in something that says there's no such thing as absolute truth. When it's a contradictory statement, it doesn't even make sense itself. Because once you're given over to darkness, and the darkness is where you reason from. And so, you know, it's easy to look at people and we're saying, oh my goodness, look how crazy the world is, and how crazy PETA is, and how crazy all these different folks are that say crazy things. But the truth is, the whole point and purpose of the church is that we are called to be the salt and the light of the earth, shining the truth to a world that is held bondage by darkness. Connection creates conformity. God wants connection. So a core value for us as a church, one of the things that we see vitally and most important is connecting. Connecting to God, connecting to one another. You know, I hope as a church that we can become a burden for a world that is living in darkness. It's an immense responsibility when we have friends that say, what do you think about this? And we see a bunch of other friends say, it doesn't matter. There's no truth. And I think it takes people who are really connected to God to explain why it does matter. Because friends of friends influence people. And when those friends are connected to God for their absolute truth, we become an influencer in this world instead of the influenced. Because connection creates conformity. So Matthew chapter 5, it says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and hide it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I don't think we can't argue people into heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like it is impossible to go out there and say, hey, let's have a debate and win the debate and say, okay, everybody needs to be a Christian now. You know, it's like if they're in the darkness, they can't see the truth. But the thing that God tells us over and over is that if we will be the people that he's called us to be, if we will focus on living our lives connected to him, connected to others, that other people will see something going on in our lives that does not make sense. We can take 2019 to a whole new level. And I think it starts with focusing on God, connecting to God on a deeper level, and connecting to one another. Being a church that truly, genuinely loves one another. And as a church, we don't claim to have all the answers. And maybe God's given you a vision of how can we connect on a deeper level as a church? Maybe it's more small groups. Maybe it's more activities. Maybe it's something different. If you have any ideas or you'd like to be in a group that meets together and prays together, by all means, contact Pastor Paul. We'll be starting those again soon. Maybe you have an idea of something that you'd like to try. And you know, all we can do is seek God with all of our heart. And do what he calls us to do. Do what he calls us to do. I want to close with this. God wants a connection. God wants a connection with his people. He did not just say, hey, here's a web link to a page on how to be like God. He didn't just drop a book in our laps, 10 Steps to Divinity, written in stone. He sent his beloved son, because he so loved the world. He wants connection. And Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice. You know, all these things, Jesus coming to this world, historically verifiable as absolute truth. Jesus dying on the cross, historically verifiable. Over 500 eyewitnesses saw him alive after he had died. Verifiable evidence. But the most compelling evidence that I believe that there is that when Jesus Christ went back to heaven, he sent the Comforter who will testify of the truth. So when you hear that God loves this world so much and that he sent his son to die for you, there is something that brings conviction in the heart and says, this is true. This transcends your physical reality. This is true. And we have an opportunity to connect with God, to say yes to the calling of the Holy Spirit as he testifies to the truth of Jesus Christ. Connect with God. This is why Jesus came. So I don't know if anybody read Hebrews 10:19 through 24, but I want to real quickly go through this, and I got 5 minutes, so I got to talk fast. So, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain, that is, his body. So for almost 1,500 years, from the time that the Jews left Egypt in the Exodus, when God brought them out to worship him in the wilderness, he gave them the blueprints for the temple in which they would worship God. And inside the temple, there was a part that was secluded from all the other areas that was separated by a thick veil so that nobody would accidentally come into this place called the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies sat the Ark of the Covenant. If you ever watched Raiders of the Lost Ark, that is the thing they were talking about. The Ark of the Covenant is the box the Jews carried around in the wilderness, and inside of it, it had the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, some manna it had some stuff in it. And in the Holy of Holies, it sat in this room. It had two cherubim on the lead that wings touched, and the presence of God dwelt there. God dwelt among his people. And so once a year, every year, year in and year out, for almost 1,500 years, whoever was the high priest had to be ceremonially cleansed, and he had to go into the Holy of Holies, not in a rushed, unthoughtful way, but very planned and very scripted with the blood of the sacrifice of goats in a bowl, and he had to go in there and sprinkle the blood on the seat that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the seat of propitiation, to offer an atonement for the sins of himself and the people. And this was the only way that God could live with them. But the blood of animals could not take away the sins of the people. And so the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross, we're told that that veil that separated the presence of God from the people was torn from top to bottom. God opened up the curtain. And he says, come to me. Come into my presence. Come and abide with me. Come and connect. God wants a connection on a heart level. He wants us to know him and to be known by him. He wants us to worship in such a way that we experience his presence. Connection. God no longer dwells in buildings built by human hands, but he wants our heart. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, might, mind. What are we connected to? What do we spend the most time looking at, focusing on? The Bible says that where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. You know, if I have to be honest this morning, TV takes up a lot of my free time. And it's preaching a message. It's got a worldview. It's friends connected to friends who are enforcing and reinforcing moral, cultural norms. What is deciding for us? What is right and what is wrong? What are we connected to? Connection creates conformity. So Hebrews goes on, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Can I leave this church with a challenge on the last day of 2018? Take this verse and put it in your pocket and read it every day. Encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And I think we can see here how connect leads to serve. If you're connected, you're going to serve. There's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is our leader. This is our Savior. This is our example. This is our calling. By our love for one another, the world will know. I don't know how as a church that we can manifest this, not by any work or means of our own, but by God, through prayer, through dedication, through focus on connecting with God and one another. But that's the gauntlet that God lays down for us. He says, connect. Jesus prayed that we would be one as he is one with God. I'm blown away by that prayer. What, you know, there's a warning in Romans. It says, for when they knew God, they didn't worship him as God. Therefore, God gave them over to their desires. How do I worship God as God? I'm blown away. And as best I can figure, it comes down to seeking him and loving others. And I hope you understand this morning why as a church we hold such a high importance to this word connect. It's all about connection. There are so many churches that have lost their connection with God and still preach a religious message. We can't be that church. There's got to be something supernatural going on in our lives. The Bible says to always be ready to give a reason to anyone who asks for the hope that is in you. Do we have that hope? If we don't, I hope we can encourage one another to find that hope in 2019 and walk with a clarity of mission and purpose as we seek God and connect with others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We know that we live in a dark world that has rejected truth. And Father, we see that you are the source of our power and strength, and that if any change is possible, it will be found in you. Father, we pray that you would help us today to carry this torch into the new year, Lord, that we would be a church that stands apart, that we would just sanctify you in our hearts, and that we would be made different, Lord. Father, we pray for your church this morning across this nation that is it's lost its moorings. It's more interested in what other people think about morality than what you say. Father, we just ask for a supernatural moving of your Spirit, that you would call your children to yourself, Lord, and use us as a vehicle to teach and to preach and to disciple, Lord. Father, we just ask that you would give us your Spirit without measure. In Jesus' name.
Stand with us as we close in song.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me.
Happy New Year. We'll see you next week. Have a great Sunday.